Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
To all fathers, grandfathers, godfathers, stepfathers, spiritual fathers, fathers-in-law, moms, sisters, aunties and uncles that serve as fathers, happy Father's Day to all of you. Now, I wonder how many of you would dare to raise your hand and agree with me that having and raising your children have turned your world upside down. Anyone who want to raise your hand? I know some of you are scared because your children stay next to you. That because of them, that your world is never the same again. PJFC empathize with you, and that's why this year our church is gifting each dad a pack of nuts with the message, "Fathers, is your children turning your world upside down and driving you nuts? When life gives you nuts, eat them." What turns your world upside down? I know for a fact that in 2007, when I found out I was pregnant after 1.5 months into our marriage, that news turned Gary's world upside down. We were speechless for a week, wondering how it happened. And oh no, are we even ready to have a baby? But ready or not, here he comes. And people tell us with the blink of an eye, not true. After many, many blinks, he's 14 this year. Happy Father's Day, sweetheart. What turns your world upside down? Have you ever received news that either yourself or your loved ones were diagnosed with sickness, COVID, cancer, or news of a sudden death of someone you love? Those kind of news turned many of our worlds upside down. It messed up our order of life. Sometimes it even shakes our outlook of life. Who turns your world upside down? How about meeting Jesus for the first time? And you found out that this Jesus asked nothing less than your whole life in following him, leaving nothing for yourself, but giving everything to him so that he can use you to serve him. Did he turn your world upside down? I have heard stories too of people breaking up with their girlfriend, with their boyfriend. In an instant, the breakup disrupted their lives so much. They cannot eat, cannot sleep. The day seems like night. The night looks like it never ends. It turns their world upside down. Who in the world today do you think as someone that has turned the world upside down? I thought of a few people in my lifetime that I believe has done that. Malala, the Pakistani girl who stood up for education in her home country and changed the world for the better. She fought with words when her oppressors fought her with bullets. She turned the world of inequality upside down with her courage for doing what's right. Education, equality, and peace for every child everywhere. Greta Thunberg, she made headlines and is widely known as the world's best climate campaigner. Protested outside the Swedish parliament when she's only 15. And the campaign went viral, went global, inspiring thousands of students, young people across the world to organize their own strikes. You know what people call her? She aroused the world to take immediate action for climate change mitigation. Joshua Wong, the young man, was barely 18 when he and his friends mobilized students for the Umbrella Movement in Hong Kong in 2014, shook the worlds of both Hong Kong and Beijing official. The protests by the Hong Kong students, who were largely apolitical then, took the world by storm, not least the social media world. Now today, I don't have the time to talk about Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King, Rosa Parks, Mother Teresa, Mahatma Gandhi. But I will spend time today in closing the book of Acts. We are on a book of Acts, and today we want to talk about one man who was said to have turned the world upside down. Last Sunday, Elder Kong Wing preached about the first Christians that took on God's call to spread the gospel from Judea to Samaria, from desert to Philistine city, showing us maps after maps, how God was faithful to work through especially two followers of Jesus, Philip and Peter. Today, we will look at another P, Paul. and see how God's kingdom continues to expand through these men. Let's open our Bible and follow along Acts 17 as I read it for us. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining, proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. These men, referring to Paul and Silas, who have turned the world upside down, has come here. Some scholars have pointed out that in this context, turned the world upside down is not meant as a compliment, but rather it has negative connotation. NIV translation captures it as, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. These men are troublemakers. Beware of them." If Paul is in our midst today and hear me ask that question, "Who turned your world upside down?" I'm quite sure he will say Jesus. We can read all about it in Acts chapter 9 of how it happened. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest and imprison all the followers of Jesus. And on that road, what happened? Very famous, right? We know that. Suddenly, he got blinded by the light from heaven and heard Jesus ask him, "Why do you persecute me?" "Why do you persecute me?" Jesus said. And for 3 days, he was blind. He did not eat nor drink. God shook Paul's entire world, disrupted his whole thought process. He thought he was doing God a favor by arresting and imprisoning these followers of the way. He thought he was doing God a favor by becoming the enemy of the gospel, but yet God changed him to his side. And now here he is in Acts chapter 17, accused by others that he has turned others' world upside down. I think Paul could be very pleased, actually, with this accusation, because it's basically saying that whatever he has said or done, those things must have really impacted them. Those things must have disrupted their lives so much, must alarm them so much that they need to put him to a stop. I think Paul would have expected that kind of reaction, by the way. For why would he expect less? That's what happened, isn't it, when the gospel is preached. For when the gospel is rightly preached, the gospel challenges people to change their lives. And often than not, people will try to resist and reject changes that the gospel seek to bring. So therefore, they reacted against it. "These men are troublemakers," the Jews say, and it's true. This Paul, after he met with Jesus, everywhere that he went to share his newfound faith, he just stirred up trouble. Ministry and mission, according to Paul, has this certain style, certain pattern, one word. He believed that he should, first of all, reach out to Jews, because he himself is a Jew. So whichever city he found himself, he got Jew inside one, he will go to their synagogue, and then he will preach there. He will reason with them, trying to explain to them from the scripture, preach Jesus is the Son of God. And he will reason with them, explain the scriptures. Sometimes a great number of people will believe. But most of the time, even as these people believe, the Jews will be so riled up. And then there will be conspiracy among Jews to kill him. If the plot was found out earlier, the followers will then try to help him to escape to another town or city to avoid him being killed. Sometimes not so lucky, oh. He will be beaten up, thrown into jail. But after his release, he would then repeat the whole process again. You see this from the start of Acts 9. Let me just give you a little bit of context, even before we reach Thessalonica, to see how Paul does his mission. So Acts 9:19 itself, he preached Jesus. Conspiracy happened. He had to be lowered in a basket through an opening in the wall to escape. Escape to Jerusalem. He speak boldly, then the people tried to kill him. Believers learn of this. They send him off to Tarsus. Then Acts 13, the whole city gathered to hear Paul. The Jews saw the crowd in verse 15. They said they were jealous. So they stir up persecution against him and Barnabas, and they got expelled. Expelled to Iconium in Acts 14. Again, Paul entered another synagogue. The Jews who refused to believe stirred up others. So he had to flee to Lystra. Now, at Lystra, the Jews accused him, cornerstoned, and dragged outside the city. The stoning was so bad that the crowd thought he was killed, that he was dead. But Paul just don't die. Then we come to Acts 16, just before our passage today, Paul received a vision to go to Macedonia. And in the vision, he saw a man say, come, come and help us. So he went, traveled all the way to Philippi. And there he and Silas were dragged to the magistrates. And in verse 20, this is what it says. These men are Jews and are throwing our city in an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to do and to practice. And they were stripped, beaten, flogged, and thrown into jail. But instead of complaining and weeping the night away, Paul did this. Leon says no video. So Paul was basically praising God instead of weeping.
My soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Paul look very Chinese, no? So after this, Paul and Silas were released from jail and left. So when we approach Acts 17, Paul and Silas were all bloodied, bleeding everywhere from beatings. Most probably walking itself could be painful. So who will blame them if they should take a break? Take some time off. Maybe strategize a little bit. You know, everywhere you go also, you stir up trouble, people want to stone you one. Wouldn't you want to strategize a little bit? Maybe start off gentler. Don't use certain terms that tune people off. Recuperate, heal a little, you know, soul care a little bit. You just been through a harrowing experience in a prison. Why don't you take a break and heal? Or maybe you go into a new city. Let's prayer walk for 2 weeks. Let's discern what God is doing in this city before we go into the synagogue. No. Paul apparently don't have pause in his vocab. We know that because after they were beaten up in Philippi, they went immediately to Acts 17 to Thessalonica, which is an important port city. About 200,000 people stay there, 100 miles, 3 days' walk from Philippi all the way to Thessalonica. Now, we have to bear in mind those days, there were no social media, no Insta, no TikTok, no Twitter. So you have got to ask ourselves this question, how come the news travel? What happened in Philippi? What happened in all those places that Paul and his companions went could reach the ear of the people in Thessalonica? How come they come to the conclusion that they say, we have to watch out for these troublemakers? They have a tendency to disrupt people's life. They want to make it different from before. They are going to say some things that are very uncomfortable, that it will shake our world. So we ask ourselves, what did Paul and his companions say or do that earned them the label, these men turn the world upside down? What did they say or do in Acts 16:20 that they were accused to have caused an uproar in a city? This is what they did, brothers and sisters. They preach Jesus crucified and rise again, and that he is the Christ. That is verse 3. And verse 7, it says, they preach that he is a king. Paul would go into the synagogues of every place that he found himself, and he would preach Christ. He reasoned with them. In Greek word, the reason is dialogomai, which occurs 10 times, referring to Paul's ministry in Acts 17 to 24. Many have given this dialogomai the meaning of a dialogue, not like this, monologue. One person preaching, the rest are quiet. Most probably, dialogomai, Paul went into the synagogue, he will dialogue with them, there will be questions, there will be answers, there will be insights from the crowd, and Paul will seek to answer and to talk to them. And Paul will dialogue from the Old Testament, because there's no New Testament then. He will explain to them by opening. Literally, the word explain is opening. Opening the Old Testament passages, proving and demonstrating that this Jesus that was suffered, was crucified, and rise again on the third day is the Christ. So Paul preached Jesus is the Christ, and Christ, this Christ, not Caesar is king. And that kind of statement, proclamation, is very scandalous in those days, because there should be no other king except Caesar. To say and to even think there's another king besides Caesar is amounting to treason. Obviously, the followers of Jesus didn't mean it to be about politics. They didn't mean to overthrow Caesar. But listen, by proclaiming Jesus as King and Lord, you are declaring that you're subjected to his kingdom's values and principles. And what is the nature of King Jesus' kingdom? That's right. Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. I know those who watch Stranger Things one. It's very different. Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kind of kingdom, because that kingdom says the first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. Upside down. From what we understand, a kingdom whose king that say the greatest among you must become slave of all. A king that is so rich, but for the world's sake became poor. A king who can command legions of army at one word, but yet chose to wash the feet of those who even betray and deny him. The kingdom that Paul and Silas were proclaiming was about a king who loves and loves so unconditionally, and that says that joy is found not in hoarding your wealth, but to give it all away to bless his name. This kingdom advocates honor for people we normally don't. It advocates honor for sinners, for the unclean people, the untouchables. It's about a king who sacrificed himself to set others free. Just go back and read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and see for yourself the contrast of Jesus' kingdom and the world's, and how the world works. Instead of saying, how blessed are you when you are doing well, Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. How lucky are you when you're all happy and clappy? Jesus said, blessed are you when you mourn. The world says, an eye for an eye. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. No wonder people feel that their world has turned upside down due to this man, because what they proclaim is so radically different from the world that has been talking about things, values, and the way they measure success and achievement. What about us today? As Jesus followers, do what we preach and proclaim turn people will upside down? Do we have people say these amazing words about us? Do we have people labeling us as turning their world upside down? Some of us have people call us gong ye so lo, gong ye so moi. Is it because we are offensive? Or is it because the message that we preach and proclaim make them uncomfortable to the point that they feel and they believe they need to change their lives for the better? When the gospel goes out from our mouth, does it challenge the status quo of this world? Does it transform people's business ethics? Does it transform the way they think about how they deal their personal relationships in family or in workplace? I wonder if the gospel that we proclaim upsets people's aspiration and dream and ambition because it's not good enough according to the scripture. Do we rock the world of our family and friends with the upside down nature of Jesus' kingdom? How can we be like Paul, turn the world upside down for Christ? A few weeks ago, Elder Yifeng spoke on Acts 2, on the early church, and draw out from there the essentials of what constitutes the first koinonia. I don't know how you all hear the sermon, but it seems to me you all take one of the essentials is home-cooked food. Because after the sermon, I got a few invitations to home-cooked meals. Very good, preach more. When we come to Acts 17, in fact, not just Acts 17, but throughout the whole of Acts, through the lives of Stephen, through the lives of Peter, Philip, Luke himself, who authored this book of Acts, Silas, and countless unnamed disciples, I found three essentials that maketh these men worthy of the gospel that they bear. Number one, courage to proclaim Christ. No one can read the book of Acts and go away not being inspired by some of these early Christians' courage in following Jesus. I read Paul's boldness in sharing his faith, and it seems to me that's the purpose of this man's existence. He exists to preach Christ. That's what he did most of the time, isn't it? Whether he's a free man or not, any city he go to, you see the courage and boldness in display. Even when he knew he's suffering all the way, he took the challenge head on. Acts 20:22, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. I know I might get killed, but I'm going to fulfill God's mission. So Paul is daring, fearless. Cantonese people say, gang say. There's no death in their vocab. So there's no question to it. They are courageous people. But the emphasis is on what they are courageous about. They are courageous in preaching Christ. Now, how Paul preach or reach people for Christ differs depending on the context they were found. Here in Thessalonica and later in Berea, since the synagogues were attended primarily by Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, he would actually explain to them using the Bible, using the Old Testament, because they have known a little bit about Judaism. So Paul would expound from the Old Testament to show forth the fulfillment of prophecy after prophecy about this Jesus is Christ. But for the pagans, later on you will read, when he landed himself in Athens, he would apply very different way of reasoning and persuasion power. But no matter the context, and I want us to hear this, no matter the context that Paul and his companions is in, the preaching of Christ, crucify and die again, always remains central. That is his mission. And it must remain central in our mission too. You see, Paul preached the cross to the Jews even though he knew that the cross was a stumbling block to them. Because he know he don't have a choice to take away and remove the cross from his preaching. There are a few essentials, non-negotiable. Y'all know lah. Non-negotiable when it comes to preaching Christ. And the cross is definitely one of them. Sometimes, in our eagerness to be relevant, to be sensitive to the people we try to reach. You know what do? We don't preach the Christ. We don't preach the cross. We are tempted to ignore the cross. Sometimes we don't touch on the seriousness of sin, which Jesus' death atoned for. When was the last time we shared Christ with someone? Each one this year, Pastor Yong reminded us. We say, let's pray for one that we could bring to know Christ this year. Early in the year, I asked those who have one, stand up one. And I remember many of you stood up that day. We bring the person to play sports, but do we find opportunity to share our faith with him or her? We have meals with our colleague. Have you asked God to give you courage to show Jesus to them? And no matter the context of the people that we seek to reach, do we move them one step to the right to ask questions they ought to be asking? Questions like, how can I be saved from sin? How can I be saved from sin in order to be right with the holy God? Which the cross answers, by the way. And how well do we know the gospel content to be able to preach Christ in every context? Will we be able to reason with Jews using the Old Testament? Will we know which passages to go to show that Christ had to suffer and then rise again? Where in the Bible, other than John 3:16, that says that believing in Jesus would lead them to eternal life? So Paul was courageous and fearless, but his courage is also strengthened, sharpened by his diligent exploration and digging deep in the scripture. The content also matters, brothers and sisters, not just the courage. In our modern day and age of the increased hostility against Christianity, towards Christianity, and that what's true for you might not be true for me, that kind of version circulating around, we need to really ask God to strengthen our understanding of the gospel, and also give us holy boldness to speak the gospel faithfully, contextually, and lovingly. And when we do that, may our courage stir the hearts of the people to turn to Christ. Secondly, dogged determination. Not only was they bold, they were bold to the end. In spite of the cost, Paul just doesn't give up. You can read the book of Acts, you will see that nothing hinders this man one. No matter what happens, he die must share the gospel. Even when he's in prison, he said, it doesn't matter. The gospel will at once, through the guards, captured audience better. You are chained to me, so you have to hear me talk about Jesus. And he was determined to suffer even more. That's what it takes for him, for the kingdom of God to at once. He later wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he's been in prison many times, flogged severely, dibuang batu, left for dead, beaten with rods, shipwrecked 3 times, received death threats, attacked by angry mob many times, whipped 39 times minus one, because he's a Roman citizen, 5 times, brothers and sisters, endured cold, hunger, been in danger countless times. Paul was persecuted throughout his ministry as he served Christ, but he never gave up. Such was Paul's determination to preach Christ. I shared with the church in 2017 about my dad before he decided to follow Jesus, and he used to oppose and persecute us as we become Christians. I thought today, Father's Day, it's good to remind him of what he did. But there was this pastor of my sister's church then that he would visit my dad. Every Wednesday night, rain or shine, he would come to my house once. And he wanted to preach to my dad and proclaim Christ. And what did my dad do? Serve him home-cooked meals? Give him some fish ball to eat? You think lah. He will argue with him because my dad is also quite educated. So he will use the Bible. You say your pastor, your Bible is like that, your God is like that, nah. You know, then he will be arguing and debating. And because he's a hard man, he's a basak man, he also don't talk softly one. If you think I'm loud, till you meet my dad. He will scold loudly, question this pastor without mercy. And each night after he left our house, all of us will always think that he will never come back. Say, mui fa ne jo. Scold the pastor. By then, all of us in the household would think, Conclusion, my dad will never come to know Jesus. My father will never become Christian. He's a persecutor, and unless God blinded him, he won't turn to Christ. But God, in his grace, sent us this pastor who never wavered in his commitment to reach my dad. Despite the scolding, despite the insults that my dad thrown at his face, and the many years of just his heart harder than stone, this pastor persevered through. By God's grace and the dogged determination of this pastor, Reverend Ong, this year marked my dad's 30th year in following Jesus. That's my dad. This is his church 40th year anniversary, and we're sharing God's goodness. He's 84 this year, and next to him is the man that he used to persecute, Reverend Ong. Dogged determination of this pastor. Isn't this what we have been emphasizing here in Fiji EFC? That as we embark on the disciple-making church, we are involved in the 4P ministry, the people of God. The people of God proclaiming the word of God by prayerfully depending on the Holy Spirit and doing so persevering step by step. So we have courage, we have determination, but I believe it boils down to what I call conviction. We can only be courageous and commit to go all the way to proclaim Jesus is King when we are convinced that it's true. What's your conviction today about Jesus? Is he the only King in your life and there's no other? Conviction. Paul and the early disciples could go on and prioritize preaching of Christ despite hardship, despite pain, because they are convinced that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believed. That is his conviction, and therefore, because of that, they never thought it's appropriate for them to stop ever preaching. Do we have the same conviction as what the gospel can do unto people's salvation? At Paul's final chapter of life, he was traveling to bring collection from the Corinth church to Jerusalem because the people were facing famine there. He was warned by this prophet called Agabus. You can read it all in Acts 21. He took Paul's belt, he tied his own hand and his feet with it, and he says this: in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of his belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. The people, the friends of Paul say, pleaded him, don't go. You go, Le Song say. Don't go, Paul. But look at Paul's response in verse 13. How I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I am ready to be bound, not only to be bound, but even to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. How do you stop a man like that? You don't, and you cannot. Because his conviction is such that the name of the Lord Jesus is what he lives and dies for. Aji Fernando says, if the Creator and Lord of the universe has given a final message to the human race as we know it, then we must do everything in our power and within our principles to bring people to appropriate that message into their lives. If God has given us the final message to the human race, is that our conviction? Is our conviction is such that the message that we receive today is that message that will bring salvation to all mankind? This is the book of Acts. The Spirit is central. The Word of God is central, and when Paul and the early Christian let loose the Word of God, they turn the world upside down for the better. And this kingdom of God will be unstoppable when we continue this legacy of the early church to seize every moment to preach, to proclaim Christ. Even, and it still happens in many parts of the world today, even when it means suffering and death. I know the reality is some will oppose the gospel, as we have seen here in Philippi and Thessalonica. But if you would go back and read the epistles that Paul has written, Read especially the epistle to the Philippians and the Thessalonians. You will discover all the churches Paul has written to. These two churches brought Paul the greatest joy of all. You know what it tells me? It tells me that suffering that we endure when we proclaim the gospel may not be as big a tragedy as it may seem at that time when we experience it. There is joy when we see the harvest and growth and maturity of the people we seek to reach. So expect opposition when we proclaim the gospel, but let's also expect the Lord to save. For it's also true that we don't give up. When we don't give up preaching Christ, there will be people who believe the gospel and be added into his church. Just look at the Bereans. Look a little bit on 17 verse 11 when Paul is in Berea. Bereans received the news with gladness, with eagerness, and examined the scripture closely every day. So trust God that he will open the hearts of the people to believe the gospel and add them into his kingdom of the Son he loves. And one day we shall all gather to celebrate his glory and his salvation. So may the Spirit empower each one of us to be courageous to proclaim, to have the dogged determination to face whatever difficulties we may face, and always be convinced that the message of this kingdom has the power to save, to change lives, and to turn the world upside down for the better. Amen? So sign up for DMM. Don't just amen me. Sign up for DMM. This year, instead of Nobi with daily lesson prompts, we have a whole month of exciting challenges in store for us to help us follow Christ out of the comfort zone. And by God's grace, I pray in the name of Jesus, some of our worlds will turn upside down because we will attempt to do things that we've never done before. And we will also turn other people's world upside down for better, for the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? I would like to give us a pre-DMM challenge this morning. No closing song today, but instead, take this moment to consider today's scripture passage and the message that you have just heard. I pray that like the Bereans, you have received the message with great eagerness, eager to do what's right and what God has laid upon your heart. Three essentials: courage, determination, conviction. Which one are you lacking in Christ so to answer his call? Can I ask you to take this sacred moment between you and God and ask him for these three essentials to begin to grow in you, even as you go about speaking and talking about this Jesus, even as you give and love in his name, faithfully making his name known as the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing they may have life in his name.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.